If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would invite you to remain standing and turn to the New Testament and to the book of James. Again, if you are visiting with us, we're so thankful to have you, worshiping with us for some weeks and even months now. We've been slowly working our way through the New Testament letter, through this book of James. We've been away from it for a few weeks, but it is good to be back in James this morning. James chapter 4, the last section of James 4, verses 13 through 17. Brothers and sisters, this is God's word written for you and for me this morning. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would take these, your words, your inspired truth, and impress them deep into our hearts to the glory of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we return, as I mentioned, to our sermon series in the book of James, this wonderful and challenging New Testament letter written by the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. James is a book that has called us week after week to pursue lives of wisdom. That is, to pursue lives lived with the mind of Christ, lived unto the glory of Christ. Similarly, James is a book that week after week has called us to exercise a genuine faith, to walk by a true and living faith that shows itself, that evidences itself in good works, in a changed Christian life. As Paul says in Galatians 5:6, faith working through love. Simply put, James wants us, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be a church, to be believers who do the word, to be doers who act and not hearers who forget. James chapter 1, verse 25. And this morning we find ourselves towards the end of the book. We're starting to wind down a bit. To the last section of chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, a passage that deals with humility and living in daily dependence upon the Lord, a passage that speaks to cultivating a certain mindset, a certain way of thinking as we live in this sinful world. Just this past week, I was talking with someone in the congregation about the sermon series, and they made the comment, and we were both in agreement, that James likes to put his finger in our eyes. He likes to challenge our hearts. James pulls no punches. Well, he's going to do that again this week. But what I pray that we will see, and what I pray that we will realize, is that these few verses, verses 13 through 17, remind us of something profound, and that is all too easily forgotten, that we are small, and that God is big, that we are weak, and that God is absolutely and gloriously sovereign. And that each and every day we are absolutely 100% without qualification dependent upon our Lord. Now verses 13 through 17 contrast two approaches to life. One is a life or a mindset of sinful presumption. And the other is a life or a mindset of godly humility. In fact, those will be the two broad points for our sermon this morning. Sinful presumption on the one hand, and godly humility on the other. And finally, we'll close with a few applications that we ought to take with us. So first, how is the life of sinful presumption described? How is it pictured in these verses? We'll look back at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. A few things to note on this verse. First, James is addressing believers. James is addressing those within the church, those within the covenant community, those who profess and take the name of Jesus on their lips. A second observation. James is not speaking against wise planning, wise forethought. James is not speaking against or denouncing planning ahead, simply being responsible and making plans for the future. In fact, the book of Proverbs has much to say about that. In fact, it has much to commend about wisdom and wise thinking ahead. Rather, third observation, James is rebuking, denouncing a mindset, a certain way of thinking. And this mindset and way of thinking, James describes as arrogant and evil. Again, James is not one to mince words. But look at verse 16. Verse 16 helps us understand verse 13. Verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. A fourth observation. What is this lifestyle? What is this worldview or way of thinking? Well, it is one that takes no notice of the Lord. It is one in which the Lord simply does not enter into the equation. We might say it is one of sinful self-confidence, of I am the master of my own life. I am the sovereign of my own life. I am the captain of my own life. Now, the specific matter, the specific concern is one of business making. It's one of making a profit. But note the intentional vagueness. There's a generic aspect to this illustration. Today or tomorrow, such and such a town. For these individuals, the Lord simply does not enter into the equation. It's consistent with Jesus' parable of the rich fool. Remember the parable of the rich fool, the man who has made quite a profit and who has prospered in this life, and he needs somewhere to store his treasure, and he builds bigger and bigger barns. Now, the point of that parable is not rebuking the man's prosperity, but rather it is rebuking his mindset, his worldview, in which the Lord takes no part, in which the Lord has no part to play. And one particular night, this man's soul is required of him, and it seems as if this man, in Jesus' parable, has not given much thought and attention to the status of his soul. These verses, verse 13, describes what the old Puritans would refer to as practical atheism. Now, this is not atheism in terms of the classic atheism of the French Revolution or of the Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris type, the new atheists that openly reject the existence of God. Remember, James is writing to the church. But rather, the practical atheist is the one who lives his life as if God is not involved, as if God doesn't care, as if God has simply turned off the switch. The Lord has no interaction and no part to play in this world and in our lives. Or perhaps the one who simply forgets about God altogether and goes about his day-to-day life. The one who forgets such verses as Proverbs 16:9. The heart of the man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Or the one who forgets Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Alec Motier, in his fantastic commentary on James, says this: James is rebuking that sort of self-sufficient, self-important planning that keeps God for Sunday, but looks on Monday to Saturday is mine. That reserves God for Sunday, but then we wake up in the morning on Monday as we run throughout our weeks until Saturday night, those days are reserved for me. Dear friends, is this not a battle of the mind that we are all too familiar with? That we are engaged in every day, every week. How often do we go through a day, 2 days, 3 days, perhaps even longer, and we come to realize that the Lord has been far from our thoughts? The Lord has been far from our minds. We all know what that looks like. We live in a fast-paced, a frenetic world that is getting more fast-paced and more frenetic each week, each month, and each year. We're pulled in a multitude of directions. It is so easy to go about our days, to go about our lives, and give the Lord nary a thought. In fact, I would suggest this is one of Satan's chief tactics. Not so much to move us to an outright rejection of the Lord, but rather to get us so preoccupied with self that we find ourselves slowly drifting away from the Lord and from His church. C.S. Lewis, in his classic work, The Screwtape Letters, which he in fact says it was the most difficult book for him to write, puts it this way in his typically provocative manner. The safest road to hell, Lewis writes, is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without mile markers. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden milestones, without sudden turnings, without sudden hardships, slowly, slowly drifting away from the Lord. The Lord, we find Him far from our thoughts and from our hearts. That's the attitude of sinful presumption, of sinful self-confidence. Then secondly, the alternative mindset, the alternative worldview, we might say, is one of godly humility. Look back at verses 14 and 15. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. Now, these verses sketch out for us James's response to the self-confident. James's response to the sinfully presumptuous. And in so doing, at the same time, they set forth the mindset that should mark the believer. The mindset that should mark all of us, that we all should long to have. And it is one of humble dependence upon the Lord. Of humble dependence upon the Lord. A couple things to notice. First, we are called to remember that we are finite, that we are not God, that we are not all-knowing, that we are not promised tomorrow, that we our life is like a mist, like fog in the morning, here 1 minute and gone the next. This is a truth that we find throughout our Bible. Psalm 90, the psalm that Elder Carr read earlier this morning. Psalm 90, verses 5 and 6. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. O Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Job chapter 7, verse 7, very succinctly, "My life is a breath." Now, these verses and this truth is in no way to denigrate the value of life, but rather it speaks to the finitude of life, the brevity of life. In light of such truth, how could we ever, dear friends, have such a self-confidence that excludes or forgets the Lord? He is infinite. He is eternal. He is all-knowing, and we are not. And thus, we are to live each day in humble dependence upon Him. And secondly, these verses remind us that God is sovereign over all things. That He is absolutely sovereign over all the affairs of men, as the hymn puts it. In fact, just this past Wednesday evening at our Wednesday in the Park, we were looking through the shorter catechism question, the one that speaks to the decrees of God. And we noted that God works all things according to His decree, according to His perfect counsel and will. He is the potter and we are the clay, Isaiah 64, verse 8. The sinfully presumptuous, the sinfully self-confident, those that James is rebuking in verse 13, functionally, in reality, exalts self over God. There's a reason that James speaks the way he does in verse 16, of those who boast in their arrogance. Dear friends, how could we ever be arrogant before the Lord? How can the creature boast over the Creator? How can the creature forget the Creator? How can the clay boast over the potter? How can the clay forget the potter? No, God has given to us life and breath in all things, as Paul reminds the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. In the Lord we live and move and have our being. Each breath, each morning that you wake up and you breathe the breath of life is a gift from God's gracious hand. As Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 4, what do we have that we have not received? No, James says in verse 15, instead we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. Now that phrase is not a magical charm. It's not a magic talisman that we simply tack on to the ends of our plans. We make our plans and the Lord is far from our thoughts, then we simply add on, if the Lord wills. That's not at all what James has in view. No, this language in James and this verse signifies and symbolizes, we might say, a posture of the heart. A heart posture, a certain kind of mindset or worldview of joyful submission and humble dependence upon our faithful and sovereign Heavenly Father. This was the heart of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 18, verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19. You'll find Paul making travel plans and he'll say, I want to come to you here, I want to come to you there, if the Lord so wills. That was not simply an extra tack on to Paul's thinking and Paul's planning. Let me read just one more example from the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Paul says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. This is the heart posture, the mindset of the Apostle Paul. All that Paul had, all that he was surrendered into the hands of his Heavenly Father. Dear friends, this is also the mindset and the heart and the mind of our Savior, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 39, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. Jesus' food was to do the will of His Father. As He prayed in Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood, He prayed, not my will, but Thy will be done. Every moment, every second of our Savior's life was submitted into the hands of His faithful Heavenly Father. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, a passage that we ought to apply to the Lord Jesus. One of Isaiah's servant songs, putting that verse on the lips of Jesus as if Jesus is praying. Isaiah 50, verse 4, morning by morning He awakens me, and His truth is on my lips. Just picture it. Jesus, each morning He awoke in communion with His Heavenly Father. Every moment of His life given into the hands, submitted to the will of His Heavenly Father. We'll come back to that point in just a moment. So first, we've seen the posture of sinful presumption or sinful self-confidence. The Lord is far from our thoughts and our minds, contrasted with what ought to be the posture of your heart and my heart. Humble submission and joyful day-to-day dependence upon our faithful Heavenly Father. And thirdly and finally, what are some things that we can take with us? Let me give you three applications that we ought to take with us. And the first is this: it is good and right. It is biblical, we might say, to live in absolute dependence upon the Lord. It is a mark of an obedient heart. It is the mark of a mature heart, of one who is walking day by day in the power of the Spirit by faith and not by sight. It is the mark of a child of God to submit all that we are and all that we have into the hands of our faithful Heavenly Father. Again, look back at verse 17. James chapter 4, verse 17. We used this verse just a few minutes ago to spur us to confession before the Lord. Let's look at it one more time. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. As I mentioned, this verse brings into view what we call sins of omission. That is, not doing the right and the good thing. Not doing what we are called to do. But I just want you to pause for a moment. And it's quite stunning. In fact, before this week, I've never noticed this idea before. Is that this verse, which speaks of the sin of omission, is not tied to, it's not in the context of this specific act or that specific act. Rather, the good and right thing that we ought to do is daily, moment by moment, surrender and walk in humble dependence upon the Lord. That is to say, the good thing of verse 17, whoever knows the right thing to do, is not just this or that concrete action, although that is true, that is included, but it is in the context of an entire life given over to the Lord, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. We are to live, as Jesus says in Matthew 5:3, as those who are poor in spirit, who knows our own emptiness before our faithful Heavenly Father. And brothers and sisters, that characterized the life of our Savior. That ought to remind us and impress upon our hearts all the more the glorious truth of our sinless Savior. Each second and moment and minute of the life of Jesus was lived in perfect humility and in joyful dependence upon His Heavenly Father. That is stunning, brothers and sisters. As we think about that verse to our lives, this idea of the sin of omission and the good and right thing, how much more does it shine the glorious light on the sinless life of our Savior, that He lived for sinners like all of us. We'll often ask those who come before the session for membership, what did Jesus do for you? And we always get the answer, Jesus died for you, which is, praise the Lord, wonderful answer to the atonement. That He took the judgment and the wrath that each of us deserves. But He did more than that, did He not? He also lived for you. From the second of His birth to the last breath of His life, every second was lived for His people. In perfect submission, in joyful dependence upon His Heavenly Father. May that heart be true of us. May we pray and ask the Lord to help us live in more faithful and humble dependence upon the Lord. Perhaps it means for you setting apart a few minutes earlier in the morning. Perhaps once you get into the office and once you get to wherever the Lord has you for the day, it's run this way and run that way. Maybe set your alarm 10 minutes earlier to wake up and spend those first moments with your God. Or perhaps it's taking a few extra moments at lunch before you dive back into the affairs of the day. Or perhaps if we're more of a night person, you get more energized at night. Maybe it's taking those last moments before you go to sleep and spending them in the Psalms and prayer with your Heavenly Father. So first, it is good and right to live in daily dependence upon our Lord, which reminds us of the glory of the sinless life of our Savior. A second application. It is joyfully freeing to live in absolute dependence upon the Lord. How liberating it is, in the truest sense of the term, to acknowledge, to live in the truth that we belong to another. That we belong to a faithful God. That we are in the hands of a faithful Heavenly Father. We don't know what tomorrow might bring. None of us knows what tomorrow might bring. We are not all-knowing. We are not infinite. But we belong to one who does. How joy-producing, how joy-inducing it is to know that we belong to the one who holds the universe in one hand and holds His people in the other. No matter what is going on in the world around us, there is a sense of joy and freedom and knowing to whom we belong. Let me one more time quote Alec Motier. If the Lord wills, in quotes, if the Lord wills, that phrase, it can be a protective superstition. But they can also be the sweetest and most comfortable reassurance to a humble and trustful spirit. Remember Daniel's three friends in Daniel chapter 3. They had not bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar in faithfulness and obedience to God. They had then been thrown, they were threatened with being thrown into the fiery furnace, which we know was where they went. But remember what they said before that. If the Lord wills, He will protect us. But if not, so be it. Implication being, we know that we belong to Him. That gave them the freedom to worship in obedience to God. So first, it is good and right to live in dependence before the Lord. It is biblical. Second, it sets us free to live in joyful dependence and in worship of our Lord. And thirdly and finally, it brings glory to God. It brings glory to God to live in absolute dependence upon Him. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, lived in moment by moment, as we've already considered, moment by moment, dependence upon God, His Heavenly Father. At the same time, Jesus brought moment by moment glory to His Father. And so should we, dear brothers and sisters. As we more and more live in dependence upon Him, so we more and more bring glory to the One to whom glory is due. Let me close with one final verse. It's from the lips of David, 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 12. As I read these verses, listen to David bringing glory to God and acknowledging God's greatness. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11 and 12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hands are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Dear friends, may we all live in daily and joyful dependence upon our faithful Heavenly Father. Praise God for His Word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this needed reminder. And Father, we confess that it is so easy, and all too often we get wrapped up in the affairs and the cares and the busyness and the frantic pace of this world. And days can go by when You are far from our thoughts and our minds. But we thank You that You are a God who forgives. That You are a God whose mercy is new each morning. So, Father, we say with our Savior, morning by morning, would You awaken us with Your voice and with Your truth. May we live in daily dependence upon You, and may that help us to rejoice. No matter where You have us, no matter the calling that You have on our lives, may we rejoice that we belong to You and that You are good, that You are faithful, and that You are sovereign. For all these things, in Jesus' holy name, amen.